Genesis chapter 22 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 22. I want to preach to you tonight on life's toughest choice. Life's toughest choice. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold a ram, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, As it is to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is by the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Brother Doug Bema, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. Lord, just be with us now as we study the scriptures, Lord. Be with Pastor. Give to us what you have each and every one of us take away from the message tonight, Lord. And Lord, may Jesus Christ be glorified in all we do. And I ask that you bless each and every one here. Give us traveling mercies later on this evening as we leave. I thank you and praise you for Jesus Christ. And I thank you in his name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, here in Genesis chapter number 22, we're going to look at the toughest decision Abraham ever had to make in his life. And I want to apply this to you and I in the fact that after salvation, if you've been born again, after salvation, at some point or another, there will come a decision that you have to make. And that decision, more than likely, will be a turning point in your life. And at that turning point, it'll be the toughest decision you've ever made. Here, Abraham's dealing with something. It's a temptation, a tempting from God. Somebody asked me recently, he said, I thought the Bible says that God doesn't tempt man. And, you know, questions sometimes are a setup, and I wasn't sure if it was one or not, so I answered it pretty directly. I said, listen, the Bible says God won't tempt any man with evil. He's not there. He's not tempted himself with evil, neither tempted he any man. But God will tempt you in the form of testing you to see what decision you will make. God will give you an opportunity. God will lay something out in front of you and say, all right, now here it is. Here's a big decision and a tough decision, and I'm going to watch you. I'm going to let you make up your own mind. God is not a Calvinist. He'll say, I'm going to let you make up your own mind, and I'm going to see what you're going to do, if you're going to obey me and choose the higher road, or if you're going to go the easy way and avoid me and avoid my will for your life. God will give you an opportunity. And the question is whether or not you're going to pass the test or fail the test. That's the question. Listen, this thing, I want you to understand the importance of this tonight. It's a time of supernatural testing. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something you can take flippantly or lightly. There's a lot of temptations in life. There's a lot of temptations to do evil. I believe a lot of temptation to sin is indeed supernatural, but it's a one-sided supernatural temptation. In other words, when I read the book of Proverbs and I see the Bible talking about the adulterous woman, I notice the Bible says she hunts the precious soul. Now that catches my attention. It doesn't say anything in there about her hunting the precious physique. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm so good looking, you know, you hear guys talk, you know, hey, I'm the man. No, you're an idiot. Maybe, ma'am, it's not because you're so stinking lovely. Maybe the devil is setting you up. Sir, maybe it's not because you're so much better looking than the other guys. Maybe actually everybody kind of laughs at you, but the devil is setting you up. I believe there's temptations and temptations to sin that are one-sided supernaturally. In other words, the devil will set things up to ruin your testimony, destroy your life, and get you away from God. But that's not the ultimate test, the ultimate temptation. An even more difficult test and temptation than that is when God Almighty is the one doing the testing. When God Almighty is the one setting up that temptation, not to sin, but to give you an opportunity to see if you're going to take the high road or the low road. And the reason I believe that's even more difficult is because the devil's usually right there with him. Really, preacher? Yeah, did you ever check out Job? That whole thing was about God testing his servant and challenging him against the devil. Satan's coming up there before the Lord, presenting himself before the Lord, and Satan's showing God all these people that are loyal to him. Satan shows the Lord all these people. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm not putting my foot down on this, but it's very likely that in Genesis chapter 22, Satan's up there before the Lord, and he's presenting before the Lord all these people that are sacrificing their babies to him in the Ganges River and before their god Molech. He's showing God, look at all these people that love me enough to kill their kids for me. You got nobody like that. Now, I'm not saying that that happened. I'm saying it's possible. Because when I see Job and how the devil and God interacted there in that situation, and both of them were working in Job's life, listen, in the same circumstance, trying to get a different result. That makes me stop, sit back, and meditate a little bit and think, good night, man. Sometimes there's a lot more to this than what meets the eye. And can I tell you that when the pressure gets on, when the temptation really comes down on you and the circumstances are all set up just so, you better make sure that you pass that test if you want to be useful for God, if you want your life to amount to something. But that pressure can get to be too much. I promise you. That pressure will get to a point where even the greatest of men will crack. The greatest of men will fail. The greatest of men don't pass the test. And therefore wind up sitting on the sidelines when God had big plans for them and something God was going to do with them in a big way. And that scares me. As I was preparing this message, I'll be honest with you, and don't let the devil use this. But I was sitting back, and not judgmentally or critically, I was sitting back and I was thinking about some of the men and the women we got in this church. I'm talking young men all the way up. I was even thinking of some of these kids. And I believe with all my heart, God has plans for some people in this church. I believe it. I think maybe some young men are called to preach. Some older men are called to preach. Wait a second, I see more, more than I'm going to tell you about tonight, but I see more potential and more giftedness. I think some of you may not even realize yet, and I'm not your God, so I ain't going to tell you. But I think some of you may not realize yet the gifts you got. You know what scares me? It scares me that really if we go with modern day Christianity, my expected outcome without God's intervention is pretty much zero. I'm afraid we got a bunch of potential in here that's going to be thrown to the devil and wasted. Bunch of potential in here that's going to be set to the side and ignored. Do you know why? Because this is a tough decision that Abraham has to make. This is no small decision. This is a tough decision. And listen to me, I don't mean this in the flesh. I don't take this carnally. This is a tough decision, and it takes a tough man to make a tough decision and do it no matter what the consequences. And we just don't have that kind of character anymore. It's pretty much non-stinking existent. Frustrates me, man. I sit back and listen to some of the older preachers, and I say, man, goosebumps run down my back. I mean, whoo! I said, man, that's good preaching. I wish I could preach like that. But man, if I tried that, people would get mad and leave and walk out the door. They wouldn't come back. I know. We have got a sissified culture. And I believe you're the cream of the crop. I'm not beating up on you. I'm just saying I'm frustrated with the culture. I sit back and I look at these contemporary churches. I'm not here to bash on them, all right? God bless them if they're saved. I mean, praise the Lord for whoever gets saved in them. That's a wonderful thing. We'll get along in heaven. But listen to me. There's a bad problem in the culture. There is no willingness to sacrifice. There's no willingness to pay the price. And the problem starts in the pulpit because the preacher's more afraid of ruffling feathers than he is of answering to God and calling people out to sell out to God, to sacrifice to serve Him. Sacrifice is a cuss word in church now. So tired of it. Got out of my car today. I'm pumping my gas. And there's a guy over here in a truck. He's my age, maybe up in his early 40s at the most. Close to my age. And he's over there pumping his gas. And a buddy of his pulled in. They started talking. And his mouth was so stinking vulgar. It was just constant. Just the cussing and the cussing. Just constant. I mean, just dropping bombs everywhere. Loud. I mean, I was a ways away and I could hear everything he was saying. And boy, it just started getting me mad. Now, my dad taught me that if there's another woman there, you walk up and say, hey, man, there's a woman here. You shut your mouth. But you know what? If I do that nowadays, I may wind up going to jail or cops call, big scene being made, and the women would be like, hey, what's your problem? Who do you think I am? I'm not a child. The culture's just messed up. So you know, people are so hardened and unsensitive, it's not even funny. And I'm staring at him. I could care less. My wife says, you stare at people all the time. But I wonder why everybody always wants to fight me. She's like, why are you staring at that guy? I'm like, I'm thinking about giving him a track. You know, I mean, honestly, it's a spiritual thing. It's never mean. Today, it was horrible. That was a joke. It's not always spiritual, I promise. Today was horrible. He's looking at me. He keeps looking over at me like, he's aggressive, you know. He's looking over at me. I'm looking at him. I go in, pay for my gas. I come out. He's looking at me. I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, say something, say something, say something. And I think, I don't know if it was the Lord or my flesh, but I decided not to say anything. Why get into a fight with him, you know? But just, I'm just burning up inside. Our culture is so tough. Nobody around there paid him, and nobody thought two things. They sit there and listen to it on their TV in their living room when they're relaxing in the privacy of their home, in the place that ought to be peaceful and full of God's Spirit, in a place of fellowship, in a place of, you know, because it's a clean place. Sit there and watch it on their TV in their home and think nothing of it. Doesn't bother them a bit. And I'm looking at our culture, how tough we are. And then I think about getting in the pulpit and having to tiptoe around a bunch of stinking babies that don't want to be put. That'll just get you mad. That'll just put you in a mood to preach. I mean, you thank God for the idiot, amen? It got me in a mood to preach. Like, why do I got to be so careful when our culture's so tough, but when it comes to sacrificing for God and being willing to push it to the next level for God, everybody wants to run? It doesn't make any sense to me. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing? It's a tough choice. Why is it such a tough decision, preacher? Well, because it's a matter of the heart. Look at verse number 2. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Whom thou lovest. You know what this thing is here? It's an issue of the heart. and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, there's always some smart aleck who sit back and say, well, didn't Abraham have a son, Ishmael? Yeah, but that wasn't the one that God gave him. That wasn't the one God even recognized. And there's reasons for that that still have implications today, but I digress. The only one God recognized and the one that Abraham really loved was the one that came from Sarah, not the one that was thrown on him, Hagar, in the manipulation of his wife who previously was contentious. But now what is she? Now she's his princess. We saw the meaning of her name was changed, right? You remember that? So now this woman who at one point she was a little bit of a pain, now she's his princess. He loves her. He loves the child of promise. This is the only son God's allowing him to keep at home and to raise. This is his boy, man. He loves that boy more than anything on the planet, I believe. Hey, listen, the first mention of love is the love of a father for his son, like God Almighty for his son, Jesus Christ. That's pure love. That man loved that boy. You know why it's going to be a tough decision when God calls on you to sacrifice your Isaac? Because God will pick something you love and say, guess what? Lay it down for me. What we're dealing with tonight is real Christian service. Not a pep talk about, you know, getting rich and seed tithing so that God will give it back to you and all that kind of silly stuff. Your best life now, everything's going to work out fine. I've told you before that the devil lays out before you, he lays out before you pleasure and he gives you rotten fruit later. He lays out before you joy and excitement and the lust of the flesh, and later on he lets you reap that, and when you reap that, you realize that it's nothing like what you thought it was. But God says, come here and sacrifice. Come here, lay something down. Come here, give me something that's going to cost you something. Hey, you know what I want? I want the thing that's the most dear to you. I want you to lay it down on the altar. You realize this thing doesn't even have to be a sinful thing. What did the Bible tell you? The Bible told you in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He repeated it again in Mark and Luke, and in those two passages he added, and with all thy strength. Your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You're to love the Lord your God. He is to be first above absolutely everything on the planet. There is nothing you and I are to love more than God. The fact of the matter is, I guarantee you, we got some idols in our heart. And family can become an idol. Now, outside of my Savior, I love my wife and I love those girls. I believe I love them enough to die for them. I believe that. But I'm not to love them more than I love Him. If I put them first, I'll sell Him out, and I promise you it won't be long till I hurt them. He's first. You're not to love anything more than God. You see, it's a common thing for God to ask for the thing that you love the most. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He came to the Lord and he said, I've done all these things from my youth. And the Lord loved him. He was a great young man. He was a spiritual young man. He was a godly young man. And God loved him when he looked at him. And he said, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast to give it to the poor. Come, follow me. Hey, that young man could have been in with Jesus Christ, into the Word of God as one of the disciples. God only knows what God could have done with him. But when God touched his heart, he said, no, I'm religious. I love you, God, and you got your place in my life. I'm more sold out than most everybody else. There's very few like me, Lord. You know, nowadays, churches, I was looking this up this week because I'm just kind of curious, you know. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Did you know that? It does say, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the only thing, that's the closest you can get, is so much the more as you see the day approaching. I started looking up, you know, the whole history of the thing. You know why Sunday night services were dropped? Because people are supposedly too busy and disinterested. And the more we've turned church into marketing and not preaching, the more we've turned church into a show and not preaching, the more we've centered on the music and the performance and the rock and roll and all the rest of the stuff we're trying to do with the dark room and the lighted stage as though it's a theater. Hey, listen, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If I'm going to walk into a church and they got the whole congregation dark and the whole center is on the stage, something's just wrong with that picture. I don't agree. I don't care if you agree. Knock yourself out. I think there's something wrong with that picture. We've turned church into entertainment. So now guess what? People don't come to church on Sunday night. The preacher gets frustrated, discouraged. They don't come on Wednesday night. So we're canceling the Sunday night services, canceling the Wednesday night services because it's too much of a, here goes that word again, sacrifice to ask them to come back. Listen, when we stooped to begin entertaining the saints instead of preaching the Bible, we've lost the saints because you can't compete with Hollywood. Come in and ask them to give us money. They say, got to get up in the morning and go make money. Sacrifice. Well, you know, that's not us, right? You're here on Wednesday night, aren't you? You're like the rich young ruler. I'm like the rich young ruler. We're better off than everybody else. We're doing a little better than everybody else. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there anything that God may want to touch tonight that you say, no, that's asking just a little bit too much? Went away grieved. Why? Because he had a lot of riches. Didn't come easy. He worked hard. He sacrificed. He was wise with his money. He wasn't no stinking fool. And God asked him to drop it all and walk away from it so he could walk with Jesus Christ. And he said, that's too much. You know why it's a tough decision? Because it's a matter of the heart. God didn't call on Abraham to sacrifice his sin. I'm not calling on you tonight to give up heroin or cigarettes or any of the rest of that stuff. We're going to a graduate level here tonight. Saying, is there anything that you love more than Jesus Christ? What's your Isaac? We all got them. You know why else it's tough? It's tough because it's intensely personal. It's real personal. We've had people more and more saying as they're leaving, boy, have you been following me around this week? Can you please give me a break? Please, trust that I love the Lord more than to try to get behind the pulpit with a scope on your back. I got more going on in my life than to try to get up behind here and shoot at you. You know what happens? When God starts dealing with you, it's intensely personal. Yeah. And people a lot of times don't like that conviction, or they come, listen, I'm your pastor, right? I'm also your friend. Isn't that true? I mean, I hope. I think 90% of this church, I'm their friend. Some, I'm sure, come every week and don't like me. But for the most part, I think I got friends here. When I get behind this pulpit, there's no friends, no foes. You're not my enemy either. No family, no finances. That was brainwashed into me about 12, 14 years ago. No friends, no foes, no family, no finances. It ain't about the money. It ain't about my friendship. It ain't about my family. It ain't about you being my enemy. Amen. I've seen preachers do it, man. I've seen churches ruined because of it. Preacher gets frustrated, he gets angry. That's part of life. You get frustrated too. Ask the guys that work the closest with me. Amen. They get frustrated. I mean, man, if you can make Rob mad, you're a pretty bad person. And I do about once a year. I ain't kidding you. I think he was mad. Oh, well, he didn't kill me. It's going to be fine. If he walked away, it's good. Guys like that, when they pop, they kill people. You know what I'm saying? So it's like, I don't even know where that was coming from. I can get frustrated. You know what I got to do when I get back here? I got to remember, no foes. Because the message is more important than the messenger. People have, you know, as controversy starts, and I don't think anybody in our church have had problems with other people about me. You know, they maybe get mad and leave, and then they badmouth. I'm not the issue. Don't fight with anybody that leaves here about me. I mean that. I'm not the issue. Do you know something? It hurts. It does hurt. I'm on vacation with my family, and somebody that left here a few years ago calls me from jail. Doesn't just call me, harasses me from jail repeatedly. And so since I don't answer, that person calls a girlfriend, has a girlfriend call me. So-and-so said, he's trying to get a hold of you, and the next time he calls, he wants you to answer your phone. I said, well, actually, my phone's in and out of service. So I was driving through the mountains, not the mountains, the hills, and it would be northeast Texas, or whatever, north of Houston, on the east side of Texas, driving through the hills there, and my phone was in and out of service. Then I get a text message. What kind of a pastor would lie and say his phone's out of service when he's talking on it? Ignore it. Then I get a call from somebody else associated with the whole crowd. You know what? I don't need your prayers. What kind of a pastor would... I said, if you'd have listened, you'd know that I said I'm in and out of service. You know what? That's frustrating. But you know what? When I get back here, if that person's sitting on the front row, I can't. You know why? I've learned that if I shoot for them, they never get hit, but somebody else who's innocent does. The devil knows how to work in that stuff. So when you're sitting in church and you feel like it's getting personal, ask God if there's a reason it's getting personal. This is a personal thing, and brother, it's tough. Because it's not going to take the exact same shape as brother so-and-so's. You got your own course to walk. I got mine. It's personal. It's a personal thing between Abraham and his God in verses 2 through 5. Take now thy son, excuse me, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So far, there's no mention of Abraham telling anybody what God told him to do. Nobody. He goes on in the story in verse number 4. It says, the third day Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees the place afar off and said to his young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. It was personal. Hey, you two fellas that came with us, thanks for all your help bringing the wood and whatever else you did. But now you stay here. Me and him are going up there and it's me and him and God. No mention of his wife. Don't you think Sarah had a right to know he was fixing to plunge a knife into their boy? Well, God, I would, but you know, I'm going to lose my wife if I... Oh, yeah, brother, you're going to lose her. Stupid move, man. You know what he knew? He knew something good. He got it down good. He knew this by now. He's about 3/4 of the way through his life at this point, which if you do the math on that, in modern day, it'd be like a man in his mid-50s. You know what he had learned? It's me and God, and it'll work out. When I know what God told me to do, that's it. Don't come to me, well, do you think God called me to preach? Do you think God's calling me to a mission field? You go figure it out. Amen. Now, I don't know if you come for advice or help or counsel, that's one thing. But listen, when you know what God said to you, don't come to me looking for an excuse not to do what God told you to do. Does that make sense? Don't go to anybody looking for an excuse not to do what you know God said. See, Abraham had no doubt what God told him to do. And when he knew what God told him to do, he didn't stop and talk to Sarah. Honey, what do you think of this? What do you think she's going to think? I feel for her. Now, I don't mean to, you know, James 4:17, therefore if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He knew what God told him, didn't he? I don't mean to be too rough on him, but listen, this is a trying time in his life. It's a tough choice, not just because it's, you know, a tough decision, because it's intensely personal and because it's a matter of the heart, but it's a trying time all around in this man's life. His family, no doubt, would have resisted him. What family member is going to go, yeah, that's okay? Now, ladies, I don't mean to be hard on you. I think we got good women here. But I have seen women more than once on multiple examples. I've seen them young married. I've seen them that have been married for, you know, a while. I've seen them at the end after they've been married for years and raised families on multiple levels. So don't say, oh, I know who he's talking about. No, you don't. I promise you, you don't even know some of the people I'm talking about. I've seen it on multiple levels. When God tells the man, I want you to do this, And she goes, uh-oh. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, buddy. I didn't sign on for that. I mean, let's take it down a notch. Let's take it down a notch. I'm not talking about the call to the mission field or the call to preach. Take it down a notch. Oh, I want my husband saved. I want my husband saved. I want my husband saved. I need help. I need help. I need help. He gets saved. Praise the Lord. And then he says, honey, you know what? I was a wicked man. I did a lot of drinking, a lot of this, a lot of that. I need more of that book. We're going back Sunday night. We're going back Wednesday night. We're going to start giving. God asked me to give a little extra to a certain project. God, I've seen them pull back. And before long, here we are again, back to square number one. Oh, my husband. Oh, the deadbeat. Oh, the jerk. Why didn't you get out of God's way last time? Because it was going to cost too much. Because you didn't want to sacrifice that nasty word again. You didn't want to lay down that Isaac. You didn't want to pay that price. And now the devil's ruined your family. And sad but true, a whole lot of men just don't have the character to say, honey, God called me. Whether you like it or lump it, I got to go. I can give you examples and I wouldn't. Men say, I'm called to preach. And I'm going to go to school in this particular state at this particular school. And the wife says, I ain't leaving mama. Well, my family's souls are just as important as everybody else's. We've been witnessing to your family and they don't want to hear it. Why don't you pray for them? Let's go. You know what the Bible said? Whosoever will keep his life shall lose it. Go ahead. Try to manipulate it. Try to control it. You're going to lose it. I promise you, you're going to lose it. I'm trying to warn you. You're going to lose it. You say, but Isaac, that's my boy. That's asking too much. I know it's hard. I get it. But you're going to lose it. You can't hang on to it. Family would have resisted him, and it's understandable. Accusations for sure were coming because in the culture there, in the wicked culture, in the lost culture, they're sacrificing their babies to God. You know what people had to be saying about him? He's gone off and he's nuts, man. He lost it. He has lost it. He's not right with God. He's going to kill his son, and God would never ask somebody to do that. The accusations will come. It'll be the toughest choice of your life because not only will it be close to your heart and intensely personal, but it'll be a trying time when family will resist you, accusations will come, and appropriate objections will be laid out. There will be some common sense objections to what God asked you to do. Now, I'm never against common sense. Amen. That's a lost art in America. But sometimes God will say, hey, I want you to pack up and go to the Philippines. I'm calling you to a mission field. You know something a lot greater that we could do in this church than build a mega church? Is build little churches all over the world. Because God keeps calling them to preach and sending them out. But you know nowadays, that is asking way too much. I mean, guys, gifted, called to God to preach, saved, and have all the ability in the world. All the gifts of God in the world that could go out and build a church, that could go to the Philippines, that could go to South America, that could go to Africa, won't do it because that's just too much to ask. One of the best things that could probably happen to us is God to crush the economy. And everybody's little nest eggs just fly away. I don't want that. Don't get me wrong. I'm made out of the same junk you're made out of. That's probably one of the best things that could happen to us. We become so in love with our success and with our pleasure and with our life of ease, our flowery beds of ease, our constant entertainment, that it's asking a lot just to pray and read the Bible. It's asking a lot to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's asking a lot to get out and knock on some doors, just really pushing it, let alone sell everything I got, get my family on a plane and go around the world to do what? Try to learn a language and beat my head against a brick wall in another culture to try to tell somebody about Jesus when they don't even want me there? They don't even like Americans? Folks, we're in a mess. God's not going to use us if we can't lay down our Isaac. To be honest with you, you're not going to get to move to the next place until you deal with whatever that Isaac is. Say, well, no, I mean, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to keep serving God. I promise you, you'll backslide. Well, I can't do that. I can't do what God asked me to do. I can't plunge the knife into my baby, but you know what? I'm still going to serve the Lord my way. No, you won't. Because failure to move forward for God is not moving forward at all, and you will backslide because God is doing a work. Jesus Christ said, follow me, not sit behind me. Follow me. So you've got to be moving forward or you're not serving God. Are we moving forward? Are you growing? Well, I was doing good for a little while, but what? I'll tell you what it was. There was an Isaac there that you did not want to sacrifice. Well, I was, but my wife resisted me, but my parents got on me, but the in-laws, but the kids, but the husband. Hey, Abraham didn't stop to ask her what she thought. He knew what God said, and he said, I'll do it no matter what it costs me. You're first. He put God in his proper place. And you know what God did? God tried his faith. In verse number 5, he said to the young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You know what he thought? Hebrews tells us he thought God was literally going to make him plunge that knife into the heart of his boy. But you know what he believed in his heart? God was going to raise that boy up. He believed God was going to raise him from the dead. Now, that's some tough stuff. I imagine all the way up that hill, man, he's thinking, what if? What if? What if God doesn't raise him up? What if my wife does leave me? What if all my reputation is gone and all my servants leave me? I mean, you know from earlier, his servants are going to battle for him. He was some kind of leader, man. He went down there and fought the kings following him. Man, I'm going to lose everybody's respect when they see me sacrifice my own son. I guarantee you, throughout this process, his faith was being tried. He's an old man, and there's no hope of another seed. He does not see how this thing could be worked out any other way. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a point where you're back up to a wall, and there's nowhere to turn? And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher, but you're crazy. This thing's not going to work out. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you've been smoking, but this thing ain't going to work out. Oh, come on, that didn't offend you. You watch them do it on TV all the time. I don't see it happening. You know what happens when God asks you to lay down your Isaac? He'll try your faith. I have never yet experienced God asking me to sacrifice something and immediately coming in and pulling me up before it costs me something. It hasn't happened. Now, God has never let me fall. If it wasn't for God, I would not be here tonight. I would not. He has brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. He's delivered me more than once. I've told you before, I've jumped ship. I've done. I have jumped ship and felt like God caught more than once, at least two distinct times, and felt like God caught me and put me back on the ship and said, stay. I cannot take credit. I cannot take credit for this church, for my life, for my marriage. I can't take credit for any of it. I'm not up here boasting or bragging. But I'll tell you this much. Whenever God said, that's the Isaac, I want it. And I said, all right, you can have it. I always said it with tears. I always said it with fear. There's always a piece of me that had some faith because I knew God asked me and I knew it would work out. But I've never seen God immediately swoop in and take care of it. You've heard the story. I hate to even repeat it. But I told my wife when we quit our job, when I quit the job and went full-time at the church, I said, this ain't it. We had a little bit in the savings. I said, I guarantee you God's going to whittle that savings down to nothing so we can actually live by faith like everybody thinks we are. And I was a prophet. I've never seen God immediately come in and just dump it on me. He always tests the heart. He always allows a little pressure. You know, we're not going to get this in modern day Christianity. He always allows a sacrifice to be made. I'm glad he does, because to tell you the truth, I honestly am not always sure about my own heart. To tell you the truth and be transparent with you tonight, be honest with you, listen, I'm not always sure where I'm at. Sometimes I realize how wicked I am. Sometimes I wonder what I would do if put in a bad situation or if given a rough go of it. I'm glad that God allows times of testing where my faith is tried, because God shows me what God's doing in my heart. It helps me. His faith is being tried. You know, he's 3/4 of the way through his life, so it's essentially like somebody in the room that's 55 or so. I can't tell you how many times older people have sat back and, well, if I was younger, how do you know God ain't been setting you up your whole life to start now? You ain't too old. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. You're still alive and breathing. God intends to glorify himself and his son in you. That's encouraging, ain't it? I'm always preaching to the younger people. We leave the older people out. That ain't fair. Amen. I want God to use some older people in our church, and I believe he is, but I think he can do more. Man's life is 3/4 of the way over, and God brings him the greatest test of his life yet. He's already passed a bunch. Hey, he left his father and his kindred unto a land that God was going to show him of. He just launched out and went somewhere, and God delivered him. I mean, God brought him through battles, and God brought him through failures, and he had quit on God and messed up a couple of times in getting out of God's will, and God fixed it up and got him back in. And all of that time and that experience through his younger years and his maturing years, and now he is mature and established. And God says, I'm not done yet. Now I'm going to touch you somewhere I've never touched you before. I'm going to touch you deeper in your heart than you ever knew I could touch. I want Isaac. You know what happens? He graduates to a greater level of usefulness and power with God. I can't tell you how bad I want that in my life. I'll never forget, as a stupid 23-year-old kid. Not that all kids are stupid at 23, but I was. Okay, don't be offended. I came forward at an altar call. The preacher said, if God's going to use you, he's going to break you. Are you willing to be broken? God takes a man, God breaks a man, and then God makes a man. That's all fancy kind of stuff that sticks in your head. But it's reality too. You want God to use you? You know what it means? Sacrifice. If all you're thinking about right now is the fact that it's 8:03 and you're wondering whether or not I'm going to quit on time, you're not the one. If all you're thinking about right now is what you're going to watch when you get home and I'll let you want to sleep in tomorrow or whatever, you're not the one. I want God to use me. I've seen enough of life, and I ain't Joe experience, but I've seen enough of life to know there's nothing to this life. And I got a wife and 4 kids and 2 dogs and a nice little house, and I'm happy. But I know there's nothing to this life that really matters. Got a great church where we love each other and we're growing. But Jesus had some followers that were willing to kill and die for him, and when he went to the cross, they were gone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's nothing else in this life that matters. I want a greater level of usefulness and power with God. And Abraham got it. Something else God was doing here, real quick, and we're almost done. I know I harped on you for being hard on me about it, but something God is doing that Abraham doesn't see. God's showing his love to Abraham and getting some glory out of what's going on. When God asks you for an Isaac, God's going to be getting some glory. Isn't that what we're supposed to be here for? We want to glorify God with, look at what the Lord's done, and look at what I have, and look at my blessings. And that ain't the way God gets glorified. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why does everybody hate me? Maybe you're getting to be more like Jesus. God's getting glorified. Verse number 8, in the middle of his trial, in the middle of his test, he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. You know who the lamb was that took away your sin? He was God. He provided himself. He showed his love for Abraham. How could God ask me to plunge the knife into my own son? Because God's fixing to show you his love. God had no intention of killing Isaac. God had an intention of pushing Abraham right to the limit to see if Abraham loved him. And then God's going to come in and show his love for Abraham by providing himself a lamb. Abraham, I wouldn't ask you to kill your boy, but you know what I'll do? I'll kill mine. Verse number 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. He provided himself a lamb. Not only was the father glorified by showing his love, the father was glorified by showing his mercy. In 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Lay not thy son upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. God's mercy was revealed. You realize that if you say, okay, God, I'll lay my Isaac on the altar, whatever that thing is, you might find out that God says, all right, thank you. Now you can take it back. That's what God did. Didn't God do that with Abraham? He laid him on the altar. God says, stop. I don't really need him. I just wanted to see if you were willing. But you see, if you really laid him on the altar, doesn't matter. You'll give him to God, God will raise him up. You really laid him on the altar. God shows his grace in verse number 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Listen, through offering of Isaac, God was going to show his love. God was going to show his mercy, and God was going to show his grace. The Father was going to get glorified through that sacrifice. Do you see the types? Christian, you and I want to glorify God, don't we? We say we do. How do you do it? To be honest with you, I have got no idea how to worship. You heard Dr. Caesar. I think he's right. We don't know what we're doing. We try. The funniest thing is praise and worship teams. Just a stinking joke. There's something about them, it doesn't pop. That's my word for it. What is it? I don't know. It just doesn't pop. It's like a con man, right? It's like a salesman that walks up, hi, how are you? Like, you ain't a nice guy. Don't act like you are. You're putting on to try to get my money. Amen. Like preachers that aren't really called to preach. So, get out of here. Sit down. Brother Peacock tells about the day he met Brother Lentz. They were at a revival, and there was a preacher in the pulpit preaching. And he's Brother Peacock sitting there with his wife, and he hears somebody behind him saying, if you ain't going to preach, sit down and shut up. Now that, don't you do that. what are you talking about? It wasn't popping. You know what we need? We need the touch of God. We need it to pop. I don't know how to worship. But you know what I do know how to do? I do know how to make a sacrifice. And what'll happen out of that? Worship will come. God will get worshiped. God will get glorified. Paul says, lay it down. I said, Lord, I love that. You heard me. Lay it down. Lord, all right, fine. And without realizing it, when we sacrifice, we're worshiping. We're showing him nothing is before him, no gods, no idols. Don't you think you and I need to be conformed into Christ's image? Don't you think that needs to happen? Can I tell you something? As long as you love Isaac more than Jesus, you ain't getting conformed. Look at what's going on. Look at verse number 3. Two men are with him. He rise up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men. Now, wait a minute. When Christ was on the cross, wasn't there a thief on either side? Abraham didn't even know it. All he was doing was laying down Isaac. And didn't even see that God was in the process of that sacrifice, conforming him to the image of his son. Look at verse number 4. Then on the third day, you know what happened on the third day, don't you? It keeps going. Look at verse number 5. Abide here with the ass while I and the lad go yonder. You ever read about Jesus in Matthew 26, 36 when he said abide here as he went into the garden? Abraham has no idea that God in his sacrifice is continually conforming him and his son into the image of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't even see it. Trying to be more Christ-like than sacrifice something. Nah, you asking too much, preacher, because I love my movies, and I love my this, and I love my that, and I love my whatever. I just admit it. You love the stinking world, and you love your leisure, and you love your pleasure, and you love your hobbies, and Jesus can take a back seat and tell him that when you get to the judgment. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the knife. Took the fire in his hand and a knife. You remember what happened to Jesus on the cross? His side was pierced. It's all the way through this whole chapter. My Savior. I love him. I want to be like him. But in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I can't get it. I try, but I can't do it. But when I obey him, when I show him he's first, when I sacrifice, he comes out. There's more. Verse number 9, he comes to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. All the theologians say he was anywhere between 13 and 33. Big enough to struggle and fight an old man. You know what the boy did? He laid himself down willingly, just like Jesus did. Yes. His willingness to sacrifice what he loved impacted his son in a massive way. To give what he loved the most got him everything. But he had to lose everything first. There's more. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven. You know what the voice of the Lord is? We've studied our Bible enough to know it's thunder. You remember what happened on the cross? There's more. Verse number 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now we can't prove it, but pretty certain that he's at Calvary here when he's offering his son. Not positive, pretty sure. You know what was seen there? The Lamb of God taking away the sins of the whole world. You guys, we're just scratching at this passage. There's so much more here. How did he get this conformed into the image of his son? Into the image of Jesus Christ by a sacrifice? What's the whole point, preacher? Why should I? Don't you want to edify others? Those who are called to preach. I want to preach like some of the old guys. Then you're going to have to sacrifice what some of the old guys sacrificed. Don't got that grit, do you? You don't have what it takes. Or do you? I mean, it's personal. It's between you and God. I'm asking and I'm going to bow out. It's not between me and you. I want the power of God. Really? Lay it on your Isaac. How do I preach like that? I need to work on the illustrations and the delivery and the voice inflections and the pronunciations. I need to get some fire. I need to just get out there and get, you know, come out from my shell and let it rip a little bit. No, you need to lay down your Isaac. I want to edify others. Abraham's motive was not to edify others. Abraham's motive was not to be the one called on to preach. Abraham's motive was not to be up on the platform with the large crowds. Abraham's motive was not to be talked about by others. Abraham's motive was to give God what God asked and lay down whatever it was, no matter what it cost him, even his boy. And now I hope tonight you're getting edified because of Abraham. But you know what else is happening here? The lost is being evangelized. In verse number 7, he says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" All the way through your Bible, wood's a type of men. I see men like trees walking. Wood's a type of men. Well, I see the wood. I see the fire. I see men going to the fire. Where's the lamb? I want to be the one that brings them the lamb, don't you? I want to see souls saved. I still haven't got over my vision of impacting this entire Metro Detroit area. I want people to know we're here. How's that going to happen? Isaac has to die. And God will do it. Are you willing to lay down your Isaac? I'm going to ask Barbara to come. I don't normally do this on a Wednesday night, but sometimes I don't have an invitation at my whim. Tonight I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Can you play "As You're All" on the altar?